This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verse 9 to 17. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." Hear the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Saviour. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For the glory of your great name, amen. Welcome to you all, especially if you're visiting with us, and welcome to those who are watching online. Now, I've presided at many, many weddings right here in this space at St. Mark's in my 7 years here. It's one of the great privileges of being the rector at St. Mark's. And a wedding is a unique kind of thing, isn't it? It's an enacted drama. It's like a play, complete with characters and roles, costumes and a script. And it's intended to be a symbol of the marriage that it begins. The purpose of the wedding is not to bankrupt the parents-in-law, but to unite the woman and the man so that the two become one. The purpose is union, not sameness, not independence, not ownership, but unity. And at the wedding, I say these words. Marriage is a gift of God, our Creator, a symbol of God's unending love for his people and a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ loved his bride, the church, and gave himself for her. As God has called Harry and Meghan to marriage, so he draws their differing gifts and hopes into a unity of love and service. Scripture teaches that marriage is a lifelong partnership, uniting a woman and a man in heart, mind, and body. So uniting. In the joy of their union, husband and wife enrich and respond to each other, growing in tenderness and understanding. These words and ideas are taken from our passage today, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, which tells us that the heartbeat of a Christian marriage is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom who died for his bride, the church. The goal of a Christian marriage is to model a beautiful picture of the reconciliation and unity that God gives us in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious passage, and yet you may have winced when you heard these words read out. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. I was at a wedding once where this was the passage chosen by the couple, and the person reading it couldn't read it without giggling. And we wince at these words because we know too well about the abuse of power in our world. And not least, we know about the abuse of wives by their husbands. This has been called an epidemic in our supposedly civilized, advanced, and enlightened society. And I know that for a number of people here, a number of you, this has been a first-hand experience. What's more, we know that sometimes the Bible itself has been made a weapon in the hands of abusers. I personally know and have spoken with women whose husbands have flung these very words at their wives, adding spiritual damage to the physical damage that they've inflicted, wielding a supposedly spiritual advantage over them to add to the physical and cultural advantage that they have. For a Christian wife who just wants to follow Jesus, this compounds the devastating trauma of abuse. And if I'm honest, sometimes ministers, people like me, haven't helped by not being absolutely clear. So let me be clear this morning. The Bible does not, on any page, give husbands any grounds for domineering, bossing, lording it over, commanding, or in any sense tormenting their wives. In fact, the opposite is true. The text does not tell you that you are to submit to an abusive husband. If you are being abused, then your emotional, physical, and spiritual safety are of first concern. And I promise you, my support and the support of this church in finding that safety. We have last year, the parish council passed a thing called a domestic abuse policy. You can find that pinned up in the porches here, and you can find it on our website as well. Our policy is just, in one sense, a piece of paper until people read it. So I really do urge you to read it and see what it is that we value and we determine to do, and to activate it where necessary, because we do mean it. But what is the Bible saying about Christian marriage then? Well, first, as always, we need to put the text in its context. Remember, Paul in the book of Ephesians has been outlining how the people of God are to live in the light of God's plan to make us a holy people in Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has made us a people holy and blameless in his sight. And he has united us. He's broken down the walls that divided people, especially the walls between Jew and Gentile. And now Jews and Gentiles sit together in church, made one new people, no longer at war, but now at peace, not no longer divided into insiders and outsiders, but now united. And now we, the church, are to live out that unity, as Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's to be seen in the way we talk to one another, in the way we seek to resolve our differences, in our thankfulness to God in everything. And as we saw last week, by living this way, we are to be the light of God in a dark world. We're to be distinct in a way that is deeply attractive to those who do not yet know Christ. We have a mission with a purpose to become one so that people can see in us the character of the loving God. We practice our unity as a massive billboard for Jesus Christ. So, what will that mean for the relationships that we have outside the church as we bring them into the household of God? As we come to Christ, we are brothers and sisters, but we are still also, some of us, husbands and wives, children and parents, employers and employees. In Paul's time, even slaves and their masters sat side by side in church. We'll hear more about slaves and masters next week. In Christ, we have, despite our differences, a profound unity, and we discover in him a radical equality. As Paul himself says in Galatians chapter 3, 28, one of the most famous verses he ever wrote, "There is neither in Christ Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." But our differences don't thereby just disappear. So how are we to live out our everyday realities as those things, reflecting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's where he turns in verse 21. He says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christians, you see, aren't revolutionaries. We respect and acknowledge human authority, though authority can be sadly abused, frequently abused, as we know too well. It is a necessity of human community. But there are two important things we need to see. Firstly, we do this submission out of reverence for Christ, our Lord. It isn't that the husband or the parent or the master or the government is God. And as we submit to Christ and in him practice free submission to whatever authority we're under and wield whatever authority is given to us, we remember that he himself modeled submission. He is the first submitter, not coerced but free, to the will of his Father. And that then leads us to the second thing. So it's Christ-like to be subject to one another. That leads us to the second thing. We are to do the whole authority thing so differently that it mounts not to a revolution, but to a transformation of these relationships. Now, this will work out in the different places we find ourselves. Some of us will be married. We shouldn't forget, by the way, that Paul himself says that marriage isn't for everyone, and that singleness is just as good. In fact, Paul says it might even be preferable to be single. So today, as we talk about marriage, some of this won't directly apply to you, but it's worth pausing for a second and saying, actually, marriage is a thing that does belong to our community. Those who are married need our support, need the support of those who aren't married, just as those who aren't married need the support of those who are. We belong to one another in that sense. So even though not directly addressed to you, perhaps, it is addressed to us, the us that you are a part of. So what does Paul say to the married? Well, he says firstly to wives, "Be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord." And that word "be subject" is sometimes translated as submit or defer to. Why? Well, he says, "Because your husband and you are a unity of head and body, just as Christ is the head of the church, which he dies to save. You have an integral, an organic unity with him. He is your head, so be subject to him. Don't leave or neglect your marriage because you've got union with Jesus Christ. Rather, seek in Jesus Christ to be more deeply united to your husband." Now note, by the way, as a sidebar, he doesn't say all women submit to all men, but only addresses wives here in relation to their husbands. But what does that mean? You notice he doesn't give us a lot of particulars. He doesn't tell us who gets to take the garbage out and who does the washing up, who makes the decisions. Doesn't tell us anything like that. It just means, wife, lift your husband up as you seek a deeper union in your marriage with him. Your model is the way the church responds to Christ. It's worth pausing again because we need to emphasize what's not being said in these words. Unlike the Roman law of his time, Paul is not saying that wives are owned by their husbands. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says that partners in a marriage belong to one another. In fact, it's a quite radical statement there that the husband belongs to the wife as well as the wife belonging to the husband. He's not even hinting that women are inferior or second class. The Bible everywhere says the opposite. The early church, as we see in the pages of the New Testament, had many prominent and powerful women in it. Now, we live under very different laws these days, and gladly and rightly so. However, whenever I teach our pre-marriage course, I ask the couples whether it's harder in this day and age to be a woman or a man. And almost always, they all say, even today, women have it harder. Women are, in general, at a physical, cultural, and social disadvantage. Maternity, amongst other things, makes them more vulnerable. To name the relative power of husbands in a marriage, even today, is simply a statement of how things are. But the wife in a Christian marriage is to lean into her husband and lift him up rather than to move away from him. Okay, well, that's wise, but what of husbands? If a wife is to be subject to her husband, then what is she to be subject? And here's the thing. I plead you to listen now to what husbands are to do, because it completes Paul's picture of Christian marriage. Just to hear one half of this is to misunderstand him, or to be liable to misunderstand him. His picture of Christian marriage is incomplete without us hearing what husbands have to do. We need to hear how he wants marriage to be transformed, which is what he says to husbands. Now, the first century home could be a brutal place. The husband, the father, and the master ruled supreme. He had little to hold him to account. Indeed, the Lord upheld his absolute rule. But the Bible says, if you have power or authority, that's not how it is to be with you. Your model is to be Jesus Christ, and you are accountable to him. Husbands of the 21st century, you likewise have an advantage over your partner just by dint of your sex. And though the laws have mercifully changed, 21st century marriages can be brutal too. Let me tell you from my pastoral experience. And husbands can get away with it, even though the laws have changed. It's very difficult to hold them to account for what happens behind closed doors. But let it not be so with you. Notice that the Bible does not ever say to you, make sure your wife obeys you. The husband is not to command or to boss around his wife. Instead, you are to be like Jesus Christ. Your role is to love her, just as Christ loved the church. That's verse 25. And what does that mean? There is not a hint of demand or exploitation or selfishness. There's no self-assertion, only self-giving. Lay down your rights. Make yourself small so that she might flourish. Make your marriage less about you. Make it less about your needs. Lift her up. And Paul says,
You're organically and integrally related to your wife. You've become one flesh. She's like your own body, so do not neglect her or mistreat her, rather the opposite. Your marriage is not some power struggle between the two of you for supremacy, but meant to be a picture of loving unity, of tender care, of sacrificial service of the other, in which you are to take the initiative, in which you are to go first. Together you're a unity. You've become, as Genesis says, and Paul quotes here, one flesh. So actively and powerfully and deliberately and intentionally and over long time, love her. Be the soil in which she grows. Let me lay this on the line, husbands, including myself. Would you give up your career for the sake of your wife? Would you sacrifice success and money for her sake? Would you work fewer hours for her sake? Would you live where she feels happier rather than you? Would you sacrifice a sport you like to spend time nurturing your relationships? Have you made your wife a golfing widow? Do you have the courage to make yourself vulnerable in the relationship so that you can become closer? Are you resentful when you don't get what you want? Do you throw a tantrum like a toddler, as so many husbands do? Are you patient with her? Does she feel safe and secure with you, physically and emotionally? Is caring for her on your to-do list, along with all the other things? Can you put aside your phone and pay attention to her? Are you really deeply listening to her? It may be that a husband who chooses to stay at home while his wife works is fulfilling the biblical picture of marriage. Now, culturally, we tend to assign to women, along with all the other duties we assign them culturally, the caring and nurturing of family and of relationships. I remember once talking to a couple. I was over here in the vestry, and the couple said about a problem they were having, and the man said, "Oh, well, look, I'm not really very good at relationships. That's really her area." And yet here, the work of love and care is particularly, not exclusively, but particularly the husband's calling. And husbands, Christ gave himself up for the church in order that she would be holy and without blemish. Are you taking the responsibility for the spiritual nourishment of your wife and of your home, of your family? Once again, are you outsourcing that job? Or are you taking it on? Are you making it easy for your wife to grow as a Christian? Are you giving her the space to do that, perhaps by minding the kids, not being stingy with money, or doing whatever it takes? So, husband, lift up your wife as you lay down your life for her. And wife, lift up your husband by letting him serve you in this way. It will look, of course, different to different couples. We are not the same. We bring different personalities and different gifts and different cultural backgrounds and norms into marriage. Paul's remarkably not prescriptive here about any of that stuff. There's plenty of room within this picture for enormous variety. Each couple, each husband and each wife will have to figure out what it means for them in their own circumstances. But the extraordinary result should be this. If the spouses lean into one another and lift one another up, then we ought to see a transformation take place. Our Christian marriages should be a light, should be a place in which the light of Christ himself is seen in all the world. And they should be that by being as mutual and equal as it is possible for marriages to be. Their purpose is a deep union so that the gospel itself, God's extraordinary plan from the beginning of time, can radiate out from your home. So couples among us here, preach the message of Jesus and his people in your life together, to one another and to the rest of us. Be the visible enactment in your lives of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for his people. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.